anyway, turn your Bibles, if you would, to Exodus chapter 14 this morning. Exodus chapter 14. And I've been in a series, that's the eighth week, of decisions in God's will. And particularly the point is, I'm talking about decisions in God's will in the midst of difficulty. And so I'm not going to take the time this morning, as I've done the last several weeks, to review every point of our main point. And so if you want to go to our church website, you can just crosspointgb.com. You can go there, you can listen to all the messages, and you can just catch up there. So we want to get into it this morning. And two verses are our key this morning. In Exodus chapter 14, verses 21 and 22. It says, "Then Moses stretched out his..." Everybody there with me? Right now it's up on the screen too. You know what I'm doing? I'm spoiling you guys. In a few weeks, I'm going to pull some of these verses off the screen because I'm spoiling you, and you're not going to bring your Bibles if I keep doing this, okay? So whether you're looking at an electronic Bible or a paper Bible, I love my paper Bible. I use the electronic ones too. It's up on the screen if you're not looking at it. But New King James Version, it says, "And then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on the right hand and on their left." Father, this morning I just pray, as, Lord, we communicate your word, I pray your Holy Spirit will encircle these words, and Lord, we'll work on the spirit and the heart and the mind, the emotions, the soul of everyone in this room, and go much deeper than I can go with human words. In your name we pray. Amen. This is one of the greatest miracles in the Bible. There were no bridges for evacuation out of Egypt. So God parts the waters to permit, it says, 600,000 men plus women and children. 1 million minimum. Probably closer to 2 million. And people are evacuated out of slavery in Egypt in one swoop. God protected them, God provided for them, and he made a way out for them in his own unique way. And that is our focus this morning in strategy number 8 of dealing with these decisions. God can deliver in his own unique way, and we're going to camp on that this morning. God also knows your heart, your situation. He knows what you're dealing with this morning. He can evacuate, he can deliver you from your own difficulties in his own unique way. Are you this morning in some kind of, in the midst of some financial foe, marital problems, emotional confusion, harm and danger, maybe self-destructive behaviors, disease? We serve a miracle-working God. He can orchestrate your own unique Red Sea exit out of that problem. Whatever you're dealing with, whatever's going on in your heart, I want you to know that's the kind of God that we in this room serve this morning. That's who he is. The scripture confirms this later in the Old Testament and in the New Testament for all of us, including you and me. Let me just give you a couple other scriptures as we start in this morning. In Psalm chapter 34, it says this: "Many are the afflictions of the righteous," but what does it say there? "The Lord," what does he do? "He delivers them out of them all." That's Old Testament. Let me go to the New Testament. Look at this. In this day and age in which we live, the news that you see portrayed in the news every day that might rattle you and shake you, look at this in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and look what it says. "And the Lord will deliver me from" what? "Every evil work," and what will he do? "He'll preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever." Can I just begin to make the case that we serve a God that delivers us? How many of you in this room in your life, you've experienced somewhere, you've just experienced God's little deliverance? It may be a very small way, maybe a bigger way. Through your life, you've experienced God's delivering hand in your life. Look at this. Yeah. It's not just biblical, it's for our lives as well. This being Father's Day, I sense the Holy Spirit wants me to focus on a phrase in our text this morning that maybe you wouldn't normally see in this or pull out, but it can lead us to a greater deliverance than even a deliverance through the Red Sea. You say, well, Pastor, what is that? Just hang on a moment. I'll get there in just a few moments. So I just want to take 2 points this morning, and I want to take two truths. I want to talk about two truths that reveal God's caring power. Two truths that reveal God's caring power. One of them's in verse 21, one's in verse 22. And then we're going to go home today and we're going to celebrate Father's Day. I'm going to watch the U.S. Open and my kids, I think they're going to cook out. That's going to be a little fun. And man, would somebody cause this rain to go away? It is just nuts. And I walked out of my house last night and I'd been in Minneapolis for a high school graduation, one of our relatives, and came back, and I walked, there was a mosquito so big, I think the mosquito could carry me away. It was just nuts. So anyway, so two truths that reveal God's caring power. Number one is the Lord causes specialized miracles. The Lord causes specialized miracles. Look in verse 21 what it says there. It says, the Lord caused the sea. The Lord caused the sea. This is a work of the Lord. A lot of times we think, well, we've got to fix our problems. We've got to do everything ourselves. It says here, the Lord caused the sea to separate. It was caused by him. If we're true to our Bibles, the Bible consists of a variety of kind of miracles for every situation. There's no cookie-cutter miracles in heaven. There's no franchise systems of miracles from God. They all look different. Old Testament, New Testament, modern day. And, oh, you could maybe classify Jesus' healings in that he healed physical bodies. But you look at every story of every person that was healed, every Old Testament story of Elijah and calling down fire to destroy the prophets of Baal. Everything, they are all individualized. They're special. They're personal, every one of them through the history of the Bible if we're true to God's word. Maybe some of you have heard this name, Bart Millard. He is the lead of the Christian band Mercy Me. They were actually just here in the Green Bay area within the last 3 months. He wrote the song, I Can Only Imagine. How many of you have heard that song somewhere in the last few years? I think he wrote it in 1999. Last year, there was a movie that came out by the same name, I Can Only Imagine. How many of you have seen that movie? If you don't have anything to do, it's rainy outside, if you want to do something that'll bless you and you want to cry a little bit tonight, just go rent the movie, I Can Only Imagine, and you will have a wonderful evening. But all that wonderful I'm just talking about, it wasn't always so wonderful. In his home, growing up, his dad, in his words, was a monster. Abusive, throwing things, beating, emotionally abusive. And God did a miracle in his home. And when Bart was 19 years old, his father contracted cancer, and his heart softened and he turned to the Lord. And Bart watched in his own home a personalized, specialized miracle that God changed his dad completely. And his dad went from being a monster to being his best friend. And he, one day in 10 minutes, God gave him this song. And he wrote, I can only imagine, he was wondering what it was like for his dad in heaven. I can only imagine what it would be like for him to be this dad who was a monster to being my best friend, that I want to be with him in heaven someday. God did a specialized miracle in that Millard home, his dad Arthur, whose life was transformatively changed. And that's not the only one of that story. When his dad died, he was 19 years old. He was a wannabe musician. Wannabe musicians have no money whatsoever. He had a little inheritance at the end of that. And you'd never believe this, that inheritance lasted him all his beginning of his band and all, until the week before that song that he had written in 10 minutes, he got the first royalty check. When his inheritance ran out, he got the first royalty check, and it carried him on to be his provision going forward after that. Can you believe that? God did a specialized miracle in the Millard home, and he can do the same miracle in your home. I don't care how bad, how difficult, how crazy your situation is, God can do something in your home as well. This parting of the Red Sea was a specialized miracle. This book right here is called Patterns of Evidence, The Exodus, written by Timothy Mahoney. Timothy Mahoney happens to be Sue's first cousin, and we are with him on Friday night. He has devoted the last 12 to 15 years of his life to the study of the Exodus and the Red Sea. He's got a couple of movies, the Patterns of Evidence that was shown over at Bay Park Cinema on the East Side and in Appleton, and a documentary type, and another one of the Moses Controversy that was in the last few months. And so we were sitting in the living room on Friday night, and I said, Tim, I got to know a couple of facts. Because, I mean, he knows this stuff. He's been there. So this is fresh. I said, Tim, tell me about this Red Sea. I've never been there. Very few people can get into northern Egypt where he's got in to be at the Red Sea. And I said, Tim, tell me about it. I says, can you see across where they went? He said, oh, yeah, you went across. He says, it's 9 miles. Man, I was laying in bed last night thinking, how can you see 9 miles? But I thought, you can. If you drive up to Door County and you go up the coast or you go into one and you look across, you can see over to it'd be the eastern side of whatever part of Wisconsin. You can see, and it's more than 9 miles. He was accurate. It was true. It was 9 miles. It is not like God parted the sea and it was a few feet. When God parted the Red Sea, it was a stretch of 9 miles of water that he parted. I said, Tim, I said, how deep was it? He says, well, Jerry, it was, the water right there is about 5,000 feet deep in that part of the sea. And I thought to myself, I started doing the math in my head. I went back to high school. 5,280 feet is a mile. The water was a mile deep, but not right where they passed. He says right where they crossed, there was a bow in the area where it was believed that they crossed, and it was 2,500 feet deep. It was a half a mile deep. When God brought them through the water, it was a specialized miracle, a place that only they could go through, and it was magnanimous, whatever you call. I want to wear magna something, mega something, whatever. I don't even know the English word. It was mega. And God did it. It was a specialized miracle of his care for his people. You say, Pastor, does God do that still today, things like that? I'll tell you a little one. A girl by the name of Kristen Claypool, she was on a missions trip going to Cuba. And she was smuggling Bibles in her suitcase, and she had it all zipped up and had some Bibles tucked under her clothes and hoping as she went through customs into Cuba that they wouldn't find the Bibles. She prayed before they went through, and she gets up the line, and sure enough, she couldn't just walk in. They pulled her out to go through her luggage, and the customs agent pulls it out, and he went to pull the zipper, and he couldn't get the zipper open. He hands it back to her and says, ma'am, can you get the zipper open? And she says, she tried, and she couldn't get the zipper open. And finally, he says, just go through. She goes to her hotel room. She gets a knife out to cut the zipper open and to cut the suitcase to get the Bibles out. And before she did it one last time, she tried to unzip the suitcase, and it went with ease. No problem whatsoever. It opened right up. It was just like God locked that zipper for that time. A little miracle. Here's one that I thought was fascinating. It's 1877. A couple by the name of George and Sarah Clark were in Chicago, and they purchased what is known as the notorious Pacific Beer Garden in Chicago, and they leased it. This sweet Christian couple is leasing the famous, notorious Pacific Beer Garden in Chicago, in which they dropped the word beer, and they added the word mission to be called the Pacific Garden Mission. And it was a place that they wanted to turn to minister to the homeless and the destitute in the Chicago area. They had given up all of their income. They'd given up all of their resources. They had given up everything that they had. They had nothing left, and rent was due within 24 hours or they were going to lose the lease. George and Sarah stayed up all night long and they prayed, said, God, we need help to supply this need. They woke up, or they didn't wake up, they went outside, the light came on, and they look out in their yard, and there is just white everywhere in their yard. They go outside, and they say, it's not snow season, what's going on? It was mushrooms. Mushrooms had grown all in their yard, completely through the and not just mushrooms, the highest quality mushrooms had grown. They went out, they harvested them, they took them down to the Emerald House, and they sold them to the chefs down the street. They had enough to pay the rent so that the Pacific Garden Mission could go on. The truth of that story is that God has allowed them to pay the rent every day from that point because that is still in business. It's still going. Ashley's going to put a picture up on the side of their website. They're still in Chicago, and look at it is. Faith, love, and transformation help to bring new life to Chicago's homeless and hurting. God did a miracle then, and Sarah said after that, towards the end of her life, she said, there's never been mushrooms never grew in our yard in the previous, and they've never grown since. It was just a one-time thing that God had a specialized way to see them through, and it's still living today in 2019. God can specialize in specialized miracles. Robert Morgan says this. He says, God doesn't have standardized, same size, fits all solutions to our various problems. He treats every situation as singular and special, and he designs a unique tailor-made deliverance to every trial and trouble that we face. I know that he has stories that you've just raised your hands, you've given testimony to. I know he's working on a couple in my life right now that they're fun to watch happen. We could call these specialized circumstantial miracles. They were facing a real threat of an enemy, and God decides to part the sea and make a way out in only a way that he could. God made it happen. God caused the specialized miracle. Now let me just transition now to my second point. God's miracle in verse 22 may be bigger than the miracle in verse 21. You say, Pastor, how can a miracle be bigger than that? Well, hang on and let's study. How can a miracle be bigger than a parting of a sea 9 miles across and 100 foot deep? Let me suggest, when you have a hole in your heart that's 2,500 feet deep. Secondly, I want to talk about the miracle that God viewed them as sons and daughters and not slaves. Let's talk about that for a few moments. We are all complicated human beings. Imagine for a moment how vulnerable the children of Israel felt. They had just left their homes in Egypt and everything they knew is normal. They were stuck on the edge of the wilderness with hills surrounding them, the sea in front of them, and one of the most powerful armies in the world at the time coming after them. They must have felt terribly vulnerable and insecure. Just put yourself in their place for a moment. But just before that sea opened up, there must have been a hole in their heart. I want to classify it 2,500 feet deep. For some of you in this room, there's some things going on in your heart and your life that there may be a hole in your heart that starts between your ears and it goes down to your chest cavity. And you say, Pastor, how does that heal? Let me share the story of an individual of such. And I tell you, his name is Frank. His name's been changed to tell the story. And he was a supervisor at work, and he was coming in. He'd come in for his weekly meetings with his boss, and he had this litany of, he would write like 2 to 15 pages to his boss to try to explain the good things that were going on in his area and in other words, his boss had enough perception to realize he was really trying to prove himself. There was no security. It was just completely vulnerable. And on top of that, some of the people that he was leading, he was abusive and manipulative with. And he didn't mean to be, but he didn't know any different. And finally, his boss said, he said, "I got to tell you, you have got to get this spirit out of you or you're going to be fired. You're going to lose your job." And his boss said, "I want you to go to church and I want you to go to this small group." And he says, "I want you to get this work through so that you can save your job." So at the group's first session, Frank was asked to tell his story beginning with his childhood early years. Now, I'm going to read a little bit here because I don't want to miss the detail of this just telling the story verbatim. But Frank grew up with an alcoholic father who abandoned him and an impoverished mother who then gave him away. He says, "I grew up in an orphanage," Frank explained. "My mom had abdicated her parental rights, and so I spent my entire childhood holed away in a children's home, waiting for a family to stop in that might want a kid like me." Every other Saturday, Frank and all of the other discards would take baths, dress in their best clothes, and stand nervously in line in the common area as the prospective parents entered the building. And they looked them over. "At 3 or 4 years old, I was small for my age, scrawny even," Frank said. "To make matters worse, I had a terrible eyesight. I wore Coke bottle glasses with thick black frames, and twice a month, just like clockwork, I was overlooked by those moms and dads, all of whom wanted a normal child." Frank was smelly, mangy mutt at the kennel that nobody wanted to take home. He went on. He was later sexually abused by one of the older boys. And at this point in the session, Frank looked, and when he was sexually abused, he told the supervisors they wouldn't listen to him. At this point, the session, Frank looked at me and he said, "I made a vow as a 5-year-old that people weren't to be trusted and I'd never have a place to belong." Frank had carried those orphan agreements with him for 3+ decades too long. One Saturday when Frank was 8 years old, a couple entered the orphanage and decided that among all the children, they liked Frank best. So understand, this goes on to 11 years old. They told the house parent to have Frank ready for pickup the following weekend, and they would return at a designated time to take him home. Frank spent the week floating on the clouds, hoping. The following Saturday, after putting on his pair of dress slacks and a button-down shirt, Frank perched himself on the threadbare couch in the home's main entryway, figuring that he shouldn't risk missing his new parents when they arrived. Frank stayed in the seat through breakfast, lunch, and a handful of bathroom breaks he needed, but refused to take until finally, late in the afternoon, one of the house parents came in to Frank and said, "Listen, son, they're not coming." Frank was dumbfounded, but they said that they would be here. In the end, the couple craved a daughter, and the unwanted mutt remained flat on the kennel floor. Frank slunk back in his room where he undressed, put on his play clothes, and then sat in stunned silence the rest of the day. When Frank turned 11, I got days messed up there, another couple showed interest in the young boy, hesitant to believe that he really might be chosen. He hedged his bets and kept his expectations low, but 2 Saturdays later, the couple returned, helped Frank pack his bags, took him home to live with them, adopted at last, by a family to call his own. During Frank's sophomore year in college, he surrendered his life to Christ and began studying to become a pastor, but he never dealt with the orphan spirit that had been hardwired in his soul. He knew all the right things to think, he just couldn't transport them from here to his heart. Frank knew Christ, but he needed another great deliverance. There might be some of you in this room that your story is not as crazy as that one, but there's a hole, and you need a deliverance in your heart, in your mind. The truth is that Jesus, when he comes into our life, there is a a vacuum, a God-shaped vacuum that only he can fill. It says in the book of Ecclesiastes that God has put eternity in our hearts, and Christ is the only one that can fill that. And he comes to fulfill that, but there is still another searching that goes on in people's hearts and lives after Christ comes, forgives our sins, and lives in our life. There is a searching that goes on. You say, Pastor, what is that all about? I was at my sister-in-law's house, my brother-in-law's house, and they have this cat. And do you know what the cat's name is? There's more. Well, it's the black cat. I don't know. I can't know his name. But whenever I try to go out, the cat tried. It was a house cat. And it was like always searching, trying to get out of the house, always trying to get out. And there's maybe some of you in this room that there's there's something in that cat that wanted, it was made to be outside, but it couldn't go outside because it was a house cat. And there's that searching that goes on in some heart, that there's answers that are not answered in our heart and our life. John Maxwell says, most people are insecure. What does that mean today? If we're 100% honest with ourselves and others, there's times that we're insecure. Webster's dictionary says about insecure, or this vulnerability, it says to be not sure or uncertain. Not adequately guarded or sustained. Imagine them by the Red Sea, how they felt not guarded or sustained, unsafe. Shaky, deficient in assurance is what that means. God loved these people, but by the sea, these people were very vulnerable and insecure. You remember those days when high school, well, we have a few high schoolers here, when you go to high school, I remember I went to a little town, Foster, Minnesota, graduated class of 93. Everybody knew everybody. And some of you are in bigger schools than that, but that's where I went to school, a town of 1,600 people. I can remember today going up to that school and you go and you don't ask this question, but it's kind of like, where do I fit in? And then you got the popular kids, right? They got muscles, they got humor, they got good looks, and you go, well, where am I? But the truth is, some of the muscle, the humor, and all that is a cover-up to mask their own insecurity. And the truth is, maybe nobody in high school is even secure anywhere, and we just keep looking for somebody else, and it's a crazy game. But anyway, the truth is, you can be in this room and you could have a terrible father, be left insecure and vulnerable. You could have come from the best family, the best father, the best mother, and you can have some of those vulnerable and insecure feelings as well. So God gives a glimpse to the solution. I'm not going to cover all of it. I'm going to cover one point of it this morning. To the greatest miracle, he wanted them secure, and what does that mean? He wanted them to be easy in their mind. You know, like a kid? Have you ever got a kid like 4, 5, 6 years old? I mean, dad and mom are taking every care of everything. They are easy in their mind. I mean, no, they're going to cry. They're going to get upset. Things aren't going to go their way. They're easy in most kids' minds. They are free from danger. They're free from risk of loss. They feel pretty safe and they're assured. But God kind of wants to see us that same way. He wants us to experience that as well. So look at this declaration. Look at God's declaration in verse 22. It says this, so the children of Israel, so what? The children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground. I think that's up here. Ashley, look at this. Now look at this. So from the sea parting in verse 21, it says then the children of Israel. Say, Pastor, what is the big deal with that? With that statement, he was reclaiming their identity and he was reaffirming their destiny. They were God's children and their destiny was Israel and the promised land. He, 7 times in this chapter, he says this statement, children of Israel. In other words, he was proclaiming them sons and daughters. You say, Pastor, what's the big deal about that? They had been slaves for 400 years. Their great-great-grandparents were slaves. Their great-grandparents were slaves. Their grandparents were slaves. Their mother and father were slaves. They were destined to be slaves. And they come out. And God says, you are the children of Israel. You're sons and daughters of the Most High God. Seven times, this is the sixth of seven times he makes this statement in this chapter, because God is wanting to drive something home in the soul. Let's get this fact straight. They weren't all children, but God called them all children. These were adults. He says, you're all children to me. It wasn't an insult, but a provision. It was an identity of care, not demeaning in any way. It was a secret of the greatest deliverance that they needed in their hearts. See, because here's what happens. If we just rely on one circumstantial miracle after circumstantial miracle after circumstantial miracle, God is good at those. But if the hole in your heart is never filled, it makes all those hollow. God spoke a declaration over them that they were his sons and daughters, and they belonged to him. Salvation means whole. And God wanted them to know that they were whole. A large part of that searching after we find Christ is that just this thing is searching to know that you are his sons and daughters. A disclaimer. I understand that you may not have felt that in your home, but view God as the Father that you never had. Picture him as the one that you always wanted. That's who he is. The truth is that all of our hearts, we want to fit in. We want to belong. And God was saying that when he made this statement, the children of Israel walked on dry ground. He said, you belong to me. That word belong, I just felt as I was studying, the Holy Spirit just wanted that to seep into your spirit, that you belong this morning. You belong. You belong. He wants you to know that. And I'm repeating, you belong. When Pastor Chris, I don't tell Pastor Chris what to sing. And he knows I'm preaching in Exodus 14, but he had no idea what the Holy Spirit was speaking in my heart of what angle to go with this message this morning. He knew I was going to talk about the parting of the Red Sea, but he had no idea what was up. And we didn't talk. And last night after I got home from Minnesota, I looked at the songs he was singing, and you know what? What the Holy Spirit put on his heart, Pastor Chris's heart, to sing the song, Belong to You. No, the enemy can't lie like he lies, because you belong to me. You just sang that. I didn't orchestrate that. Pastor Chris didn't orchestrate, but that's the Holy Spirit. He's trying to orchestrate a message, and he was telling them, he says, I can part the water. But if there's a hole in your heart that you don't belong, he said, that's a desperate hole. And God said to them that you are my sons and my daughters, and you belong to me. A young pastor, a wise young pastor, was speaking to a crowd of young adults, college and career type kids. And God had revealed to him that this was an issue in their hearts, in their lives. And so on one of their sessions, he called his own kids up, Aaron and his wife, and he called his own kids up to the platform, and the audience had no idea what was going on, and he just began to bless the kids. He just began to affirm them. Tell me that you're so worthwhile, you're so valuable, you're loved, you're adored, you're accepted in front of all these young adult kids out there. They're all watching. And Pastor Aaron, he got done with them, sent his kids off the stage, and he says, now those of you in the audience, there's some of you that wish that you would have had that happen to you, that a father or mother would have just blessed you and affirmed you and adored you and accepted you and loved you, but you just need that today. And whew, it resonated. College and career kids came around the altar, and they'd had some of the leaders just to speak blessing over them, to affirm them, to love them, to let them know that they were cared for and they were accepted. Well, the Lord says the same thing to us in the New Testament. Look in Galatians 2:26, what he says. Now, moving from the Old Testament to the New Testament, what he's saying and speaking to our hearts. Look at this, Galatians chapter 3. Look at this. I think I got it up there. Yeah, I do. For you are all the children of God by what? Faith in Christ Jesus. You're all the children of God by what? Faith. You're all sons and daughters by believing that you are his. In other words, what is he saying to you? You are loved. You're approved. You're accepted. This week in my devotions, I was reading about Jesus' baptism. And listen to this, amazing. You know how we all get into this deal with approval and performance, and I got to do something so that I can earn approval. Listen to this. When Jesus was baptized, at his baptism, God comes and he says, this is my what? Beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. See, in America, we would think that that blessing would come after everything that Jesus did. But notice where God put it. He put it at the beginning, that it didn't matter what he did. He was blessed. He said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. God said it over Jesus before he ever performed anything. Can I tell you what? God loves you. He wants to bless you. He wants to know you're loved and accepted before you ever do anything. A lot of times we're human doings instead of human beings. You ask somebody how they're doing and they'll say, list off everything they're doing. No, the truth is we are human beings, not human doings. God is well pleased with you. The issue is believing that. In September of 1862, Republican President Abraham Lincoln proclaimed the Emancipation Proclamation. And he denoted that slavery would come to an end. And Abraham, I've spoken about his life and I've studied his life in depth. He was a man of faith. He was a man who centered, Abraham Lincoln was a man who centered his life on Christ. And he said, this slavery business is not right. So he proclaimed that Emancipation Proclamation in September of 1862, and on January 1st of 1863, it became official. The slaves were freed. And one day, they were freed. The problem is to believe that they were free. The problem is to believe that they were free. It's 2019, and some are still trying to fight to believe that they are free. God says that you are our children by faith, by believing that you're his son and his daughter. The fight is to really believe that, to believe that you're wanted, to believe that you belong, to believe. Pastor Arnie and Jan, they adopted their two kids. Beautiful kids, Chad and Brooke, many years ago. And I bet before you adopted them, you wanted them. You wanted them. You wanted them. But go full circle. As much as you wanted them, God wants you. Right. Think of a parent in this room. How much you want your kids, how much you adore your kids, how much you love your kids, how much you care for your kids. We've put that in that context, but somehow there's a skip in our belief system that we somehow don't see that he cares for us the same way. But the truth is, the same way that you love and you adore your kids and you treasure your kids, can I tell everyone, that's how much God cares and wants you and how much you belong, and many times more. You gotta believe it. When the slaves were freed in January 1, 1863, it's the struggle to believe. You are his sons and daughters today. Men, fathers in this room, You are wanted. You're valuable. You're worthy. You're loved. You belong. You're children of the God. God, just like you protect and provide for your home, God is protecting and providing for you. And last verse of this morning, and we're done. Galatians chapter 4. And look at what he does. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of what? His Son, the way he views his Son, into your heart. The Spirit of his Son, get that? The Spirit of his Son into your heart. You are my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. He sends that Spirit into your heart. And look what they say. Into your hearts, that hole, that 2,500-foot hole in our hearts at times. He says, into our hearts, crying out, what? Abba, Father. And look what he says. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Jesus Christ. Church, can I tell you this morning, none of you in this room that know Christ, you're not a slave anymore. You are a son and a daughter of the Most High God. So I'm done. This way. Can we believe God? That we're going to start listening to each other's stories. That God's going to part the waters in your life and your circumstances. And your situation going forward. Man, wouldn't it be fun if we just start sharing the stories, how he does that? Oh, he's working a couple in our life. Ooh, it's just fun. Ooh. I just can't tell you right now. It's in the process. But I see it working. Let's just tell the stories of how God's circumstantially. But church, lastly this morning is this. Can you believe today that you're accepted, you're loved, you're valuable, you're treasured as his sons and daughters? That, I want to suggest to you, is a greater miracle than him parting those waters. You belong. You're wanted. He loves you with an everlasting love. Let's stand together this morning. Hallelujah.